Acts chapter 22. Now, while you're finding this morning's scripture, I'll be speaking tonight from Hebrews 2, Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like for you to hear that message tonight, 7 o'clock. We'll meet together. The title of the sermon this morning is The Grace of God Experience. The grace of God experience. Now, let me give you a little background here. Acts 22. Paul came to Jerusalem. He had some of his believing friends with him. And he went to the synagogue, into the temple. And when these Jewish leaders saw Paul, the apostle of Christ, in the synagogue, in the temple, at Jerusalem, they were so angry, and they stirred up the people against him, and a mob came into the temple and took hold on Paul and dragged him out into the streets, and they began to beat him. And they would have killed him, but the chief captain and soldiers rescued him. And here you find that beginning in verse 33 of chapter 21. Go back just a little bit. Chapter 21, verse 33. Then this chief captain came near and took him out of their hands and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was, what he'd done. What have you done? Who are you, and what have you done? Why are these people so angry with you? And some cried one thing, and some another. Didn't give Paul an opportunity to answer. They began to accuse him of different things. Some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when the chief captain could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded Paul to be carried into the castle. And when Paul came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers, literally carried, I suppose, because of the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him! Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said to the chief captain, "May I speak to thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people." Let me speak to the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, now watch this, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." Now he'd been speaking to this chief captain in Greek. Now he turns to the people, and he begins to speak in the Hebrew tongue. When they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he said, now what follows is Paul's personal testimony of his conversion to Christ. His personal testimony. He was a very religious man, but without a knowledge of God or salvation. And what follows is his personal testimony. I call it the grace of God experienced. Now what we're going to read here, let me say this to you. What we're about to read, this testimony of the Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher who ever lived, perhaps one of the greatest men who ever lived, But when we're reading his testimony and how he came to know God, it's of no value to us and no profit to you or to me unless we're able to apply it to ourselves. This is one of the things that we preachers need to consider when we're preaching, is make what we're preaching relative. We have the tendency to refer back to what Moses did, what Moses said, what Abraham did, what Abraham said, what Abraham believed, what David wrote, what Paul experienced, and all this. Unless it's applicable, it's just like reading a history book. We might just read it. If we're not going to profit personally, experimentally, by what we read, then it's of no value, no value at all, unless we examine our own relationship to Christ in the light of what this man says. This man is writing on the inspiration. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And he's writing on the inspiration. And so we've got to apply it to our own experience, to our own relationship with Christ. Let me show you something here. One other thing. Just listen to this. Don't turn to it. Just listen to it. He wrote this to Timothy. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief." This is what Paul says. He came to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. "Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy of the Lord, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all patience and long-suffering." Paul was over 40 years of age when he came to know God. And he said, "The Lord showed long-suffering to me and patience with me." And he said, he showed this long-suffering for a pattern. You know what a pattern is? For a pattern or type to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. What? In other words, he's saying, what I'm about to tell you here, this testimony, this experience, is not just to convey some experience or to draw to myself some recognition, or people say, "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" But this is a pattern. This is, "The Lord showed patience and long-suffering to this man who was chosen of God from all eternity, but who was left on his own and to himself and to follow his own way until God brought him to knowledge of Christ." And he said, "I'm a pattern." And so as I read this testimony and as I preach it to you, I want to apply it to my own experience, to my own heart. Like John Newton said, "Lord, if I haven't loved you before, let me begin today." And I think about that hymn that we used to sing years ago. "Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Shall I blush to own his cause or fear to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world to me a friend of grace to help me on to God?" I want to apply this, and I want you to apply it. I want us to listen to Paul as he speak to these people. Here's a tumult, a lynch mob. And he gets them quiet. He speaks to them in Hebrew. He speaks their language. I hope I'm speaking your language. If I'm not, I'm not communicating. He's speaking their language, and they listen to him. And what he had to say, I want to apply it here. And I want you to apply it there. You know, I may have much knowledge of Bible history, and I do have some knowledge of Bible history, and many of you do, and I may be acquainted with the lives and experiences of Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and the apostles, and I may have much knowledge of Bible doctrine. I've read the old catechisms and the old Puritans and the writers, and I can quote some scripture. Many of you can, and I can speak pretty fluently on some of the truths of theology and some of the things that took place in the past. I may even profess to be numbered with those who believe. And I may do commendable works and deeds, even in the name of God, as many did in Matthew 7. But there's a time, listen to me, there's a time, like in Paul's life, when knowledge becomes experience. Now that's the key. There's a time. By God's grace, by the work of His Spirit, by light and knowledge and understanding, that knowledge becomes experience. Like I say, I may know some Bible history, I may be able to talk about Bible characters, and I may know some theology and Bible doctrines and do some religious works, but there's a time when knowledge becomes experience. There's a time when one stops talking so much about God and starts listening to God. You all know what I'm saying? That's what happened to this man. He said, talked about his background, and he said, but God was pleased to reveal His Son in me. And he stopped talking so much and started listening to God. There's a time when the Lord Jesus becomes my way of life, not just a way to heaven, but the way of life. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Christ is our life. There's a time when He becomes not just a way to heaven, but He becomes my life. There's a time when, like Simon Peter, I'm converted. That's what I learned. Don't be disturbed with the way God has chosen for you. It's the way that He chose for you, and it's the best way. But Simon Peter, the Lord turned to him when he was had some things to say that were in total disagreement with the will of God. And he said, now, Simon, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Isn't that what he said? When you're converted. There's a time when, like Simon Peter, I'm converted. Converted to Christ. Conquered by Christ. And openly confess Christ. There's a time when in attitude, and it really doesn't matter to me when God is pleased to work that experience of grace. It really doesn't matter. Just so He does it. Just so He does it. There's a time when in attitude and spirit and lifestyle, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live with the Son of God, I now live in the flesh. I live with the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This morning I went into Doris's Sunday school classroom before I went to my own class. And she had a song written up on the blackboard. Brought back some unusual memories to me. I'm talking about 30 years ago. 25, 30 years ago. She had a song written up there. I see God in everything. He's my prophet, my priest, my king. And all the universe is under His control. God is sovereign over all. Winter, summer, spring or fall. I see God in everything my eyes behold. You ought to hear somebody sing that can sing. That's a great song. You know who wrote that? Back in the early 60s, I got a call from a young preacher down in southern Georgia. Asked me to come down and preach for him. He's pastor of an Enon Baptist Church in Monticello, Georgia. Used to be a guitarist and a country music singer and recording artist and so forth, and said God had saved him, revealed the gospel to him. He heard I preached the gospel of sovereign grace, wanted me to come preach for him. So I went down, got acquainted, had a lovely wife named Joy, and
beautiful daughter and a beautiful son. Just a beautiful family. Relatives all around that area, born and raised in Monticello, Georgia, in the deep plantation south. Seemed to love the gospel. He sang and he wrote things like this. I see God in everything. He's my prophet, my priest, my king. All the universe is under his control. God is sovereign over all, winter, summer, spring, or fall. I see God in everything my eyes behold. He'd been up here before. I went down there several times and preached for him. Several times. Some of the men here in the church went with me down there. Met him and knew him. Well, in the latter 60s, the late 60s, a tragedy, to him it was a tragedy. I think he made a greater tragedy out of it than it really was. But something happened in his home, in his family, and he couldn't handle it. He found out he believed God was sovereign over all, winter, summer, spring, or fall, all the universe is under his control. He found out that he had that up here, but he didn't have it down here. He didn't really believe it. He never had believed it. And he went into his room and shut the door and stayed there 2 years. I mean 2 years. He wouldn't see anybody, talk to anybody, communicate with anybody. Just devastated, just totally devastated. Well, he and his wife divorced, lost his family, don't know where he headed. Heard from him not too long ago, and he's gone back into religion. But this time he's got a different type of religion. It's a religion of universalism. It's a religion of no law, no judgment, no Christ, no gospel, just universalism. And he welcomes all types of spiritualists and just whatever out yonder in the DM. But you say, Brother Man, what happens? You could probably give us several illustrations like that. I could give you illustrations the rest of the day like that. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we, and evidently this man, he studied the Bible. He went to Bible school, pastored the church, wrote great songs like that, performed, sang, started a school to train preachers. But God sent a trial, and he wasn't able to handle it. God sent a trial, and he found out that God wasn't what he thought he was. And he quit. I've seen it happen so many times. And this is what I don't want to happen to me or to you. I want us to experience the grace of God, not just know facts and history and scripture and doctrine and all these things. I want to come know. Let me show you a scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let me show you something. Here's what it's all about right here. Luke chapter 9. Turn over there a minute. Luke 9, verse 57. I want you to listen to this. These people had good intentions, but they had trouble with one word. One word. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke 9:57. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, Lord, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. That's a big boast, isn't it? Wherever you go, I go. I'll follow you. I'm committed. Well, this is what this boy thought he believed. But he went through some territory he didn't expect. It went down a road he didn't intend to go down. It met some foes he never counted on meeting. It cost something he didn't figure he'd ever have to pay. And this is what the Lord warned this man about. He said now, verse 58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto him, you just follow me. But he said, Lord, wait a minute, let me first. There's the word he's got trouble with. Let me first. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. And his father wasn't dead. His father was an old man who lived there with him. And he said, now I'll follow you whithersoever you go. But now you let me first take care of some responsibilities and some obligations that I got to take care of. See, my dad's an old man, and he lives with us, and we take care of him, and I've got to go first and see that his life is well arranged and taken care of, and then I'll come follow you. And our Lord said to him, let the dead bury their dead. You go preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom of God. And another said to him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first. And there it is again. Let me first go bid them farewell which at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, there comes a time when this, by experience, this first is settled. That's it. First. And this is what Paul is saying right here now. And let's get right into this and let you look at it with me in chapter 22. This is what he says to those people. I'm talking about the grace of God experienced. Christ experienced. Verse 3, chapter 22, book of Acts. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Who was Gamaliel? There were two great teachers in that day, Gamaliel and another fellow. His name starts with an S. It slips my mind. But Paul was a man brought up in the best school of his day, educated by the best scholar, Gamaliel, sat at his feet. And he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous toward God as you are, as you all are this day. These people were defending their temple against this intruder, Paul, with his message of grace and the gospel. And they were zealous. Our Lord said the day will come when men will kill you thinking they do God a favor. They hate salvation by grace so much that they'll kill the messenger of grace and think they're helping God out. And he said, just like you folks are, I'm zealous toward God. In verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death. What's he saying, this way? You who are familiar with the word know that the way of the cross, the way of substitution, the way of Christ's righteousness and blood, the way of grace alone, not of works, was referred to as the way. The way. Several times, all the way through the book of Acts especially, it talks about that way. That way. Now, the way to God, as far as the Jew was concerned, was the way of ceremony, the way of works, the way of duties and deeds, the way of law. That was the way of the Jew. Christ came and said, I'm the way. I'm the way to God. Christ is the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. Christ is the priest himself. Christ is the altar. Christ is the mercy seat. Christ is the temple, the tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sin offering. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our atonement. Christ is our life and resurrection. Christ is all. That's the way to God. I am the way. And these Jews called the way of Christ that way. That way. Not our way, but that way. And Paul said in verse 4, I persecuted that way. This way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. I despise salvation by grace through the cross, through the crucified Redeemer, through substitution. I despised it. Salvation, justification by faith. As also the high priest, verse 5, doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters to the brethren And I went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem to be punished, the people of that way. The people that believe like you believe today is the people he wanted to destroy. And verse 6 says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Evidently, light brighter than the sun, because it was noon. And I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Now, why didn't our Lord here has died on the cross and is buried and rose again and ascended back to heaven. And he is the Lord of glory. He's the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God of glory. Why, when Paul said, Who are you, Lord? Didn't he say, I'm the Lord God, which he is. Why didn't he say, I'm the Lord of God of Father, of Moses and Abraham and David? Why didn't he say, I'm the Lord that sitteth on the throne and reigns, rather than saying, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, who died on a cross? Because Paul believed in a Lord God of heaven and earth. Paul believed in a God who created all things. Paul believed in the God who was Father and Lord of Moses and Abraham and David and Isaiah and Jacob. He did not believe Jesus Christ was the Lord. See what I'm saying, Charlie? And our Lord Jesus Christ, that same Jesus, see, this is what Peter kept saying at Pentecost, that same Jesus whom you crucified is Lord in Christ. That same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. That same Jesus hath God exalted and given a name above every name. That Jesus of Nazareth, whom Paul hated. He said, that's who I am. And listen to this. And verse 9, and he said, and they that were with me saw indeed the light. They were afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him that spake to me. They didn't hear it. And I said, well, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see, for the glory of that light, I couldn't see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Now the Lord, what happened here is the Lord crossed his path. And this is what happens when a man experiences what he claims to know, when knowledge becomes experience, when knowledge becomes life, when head knowledge becomes heart experience, is when God's in it. When there's light and the voice of God. You say, do we see a light? Do we hear a voice? Well, yes. Yes. Turn to 2 Corinthians a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There is a light. And I'll tell you what it is. It's come to see. What is light for? To see. If you're working in a dark place and your son's helping, you turn to him and say, son, get a flashlight and give me some light so I can see. That's what light does. It fixes you so you can see. Everything's like it is. Turn off all these lights in here and we couldn't read. We wouldn't know what this is saying. The light is to read by. The light helps us to come to understanding. The light, see, is to see. And that's what Paul talked about. He had a light, and we do too. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. This is what God did. He shone a light. He gave Paul some understanding. And that's where we have some light. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, And Isaiah is your servants for Jesus' sake, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. My friend that I was talking to you about who wrote this song, like I was back years ago when I was started in religion. I had knowledge. I thought I believed some things, but didn't have any light. I didn't have any understanding. And this is what happened. Paul said, God shined the light. God shined the light, gave me some light. The light of his presence, the light of his glory, the light of his son, the light of his attributes. I got some light, and these things began to fall in together and began to make sense. I began to understand. And then there was a voice. You said, do we hear a voice? Turn to John 5. John chapter 5. Verse 24. Listen to this. John 5, 24. Listen to this carefully. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Paul on the road to Damascus, in religion, a lot of knowledge up in his head about religion. Blindness to the glory of God, to the person of Christ. Blindness to the way of life. And God shined a light. And God spoke to him. And the same thing is true of all who experience his grace. God shines a light. And that light is the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that voice is his word. He speaks through his word. We'll hear his word. Now, let's read on. And verse 12, 11 says, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came to me. Now, did you notice this? God didn't send an angel to Paul to preach the gospel to him. God didn't send even an apostle. You know, this man, Paul's important. He's going to be an apostle to the Gentile. He's going to write 13 of the 27 New Testament books, 14 maybe. He's going to establish churches. He's going to witness to kings. Looks like the Lord had dispatched Peter down there, or James or John, somebody of great importance. Let me tell you something. In this matter of the gospel, coming to knowledge of Christ, you avoid visions and dreams and so-called great men and so-called great experiences. When God is pleased to reveal the gospel and the truth to the heart of one of his dear children, it's going to be in such an unassuming way that that child sees nothing but Christ. That he's not going to glory, and the preacher's not going to glory, and the congregation's not going to glory. It's going to be God dealing with that person in a very unassuming and humble fashion. That's the reason Paul said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. You say, well, what did Paul have against baptism? Not a thing. But he didn't want anybody running up and down the country saying, I was baptized by Paul. That makes me special. I was baptized by Paul. I heard the gospel from Spurgeon. What's that got to do with it? See, not a thing. Not a thing. This is of one of my friends, John Thornberry, was preaching down in Florida way back in the 50s. He ran into a lady in her late 80s who was baptized by Spurgeon. She was a member of the church over at Metropolitan Tabernacle, and Spurgeon with his own hands baptized her. And you know, here she is almost 90 years old, and she's still telling it. It happened back in 1889, and she was still saying, Spurgeon baptized me. You know that that is a disadvantage? Now, you know what I'm talking about. So when God hears us, here's this Mr. Somebody, Saul of Tarsus, a citizen of no mean city, he said. Somebody. But when God wanted that Mr. Somebody to come to know Mr. Everybody, Christ, he sent him a nobody. That's right. A humble man called Ananias. A devout man, but an unknown man. He did. He did. The salvation is not in you or me, it's in Christ. And our eyes, honestly, if I could just get this across, and this may have happened to my friend. I don't know who he read. He may have been a student of the Puritans. But we're not students of the Puritans. We learn of Christ. He had great talent. I don't know. I don't know where the hang-up was, but I just know that God Almighty exposed it in his own time, that it wasn't Christ. And this man said to him, I want you to watch this message carefully, and I'll close. He came to me, verse 13, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And the same hour I looked on him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. You didn't choose God. He chose you. Brethren, that's a blessed, beloved doctrine. God chose me. I thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Lord, don't pass me by. Choose me. He's chosen thee. And the next line, he said that you should know his will, his redemptive will that Paul talked about in Hebrews 10, by the which will we're sanctified. Christ Jesus said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we're sanctified. It's God's will by which we're saved, not by my will or your will, but his will. And that's the redemptive will of God, that you may know his will. Listen to me. Poor old Ananias, a common, ordinary elder in the church, is talking here to a man who was a Pharisee. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was a member of the highest Jewish court, the Sanhedrin. That's like our Supreme Court. Did you know that? And he's telling him it's something he doesn't know. This guy is telling Saul there's something you don't know, that God's going to teach you, that you should know his will. Saul thought he knew God's will. He thought God's will was to kill all those Christians. He thought God's will was to raise up the throne of David. He thought God's will was to have a messianic kingdom on this earth. He thought he knew God's will. And most preachers think they do. But he's talking here about the will of redemption, the will of God in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Oh, my. Listen to the next line. And that you should see the just one. Capital J, capital O. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Christ, the just one. I'm a just God and a Savior. Christ died that God may be just and justified. Christ, Jesus, over there in 1 Peter 3 says that he died the just for the unjust that he may bring us to God. God's will is that he chose you, that you should know his will and see the just one by the light of the Spirit. And listen, and hear the voice of his mouth. That's what I said. God chose you to know his will, to see by the light of his Spirit and by his word, the word of his mouth,
Christ Jesus.
For, verse 15, you're going to be his witness of what you've seen and heard. I tell you, that's two big words. A man can't tell what he hadn't seen and hadn't heard. A witness. What is a witness? Are you a witness to this accident?
Yeah.
Why are you a witness? I saw it.
Yes, see that.
Are you a witness to this murder or something?
Yeah.
How come you're a witness?
I saw it.
I heard the threat. That makes me a witness. If I didn't see it, I didn't hear it, I'm not a witness. I wish everybody was out of the pulpit who is not a witness. A witness is one who's seen and heard. Isn't that right? John said in 1 John 1, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you. When they told Peter and the apostles to quit preaching in that name, he said, we can't help but preach what we've seen and heard. And this is what he told Paul. He said, you're going to be a witness of what you've seen and heard. So, close with this. Why tarryest thou? Why do you tarry? If God be God, follow him. Why halt you between two opinions? Why tarryest thou? Arise. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in thy behalf appears. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins. Call on the name of the Lord. Oh, may God make what I know my experience. May he make what I know, what he reveals in the light. And let me tell you something. I told you that Paul saw a light. It must have been brighter than the sun. Must have been. And when this thing of coming to know Christ, to know God, it makes everything else kind of fade away of lesser importance. The things are still there. When I'm down in Mexico, that's the most beautiful sky in the world at night. The most beautiful sky in the world. No smog, no haze, no pollution. You stand out there in a pueblo and look up, and you can see billions, billions, and billions of stars and a bright moon. And next morning, the sun comes out. And boy, that sun down there is bright. I mean, it's bright. It's brilliant. You have to wear sunglasses or go blind almost. It's just bright. You know something? Those stars are all right exactly where they were the night before. But you don't see them. You don't see them. Why don't you see them? That light of the sun is so bright that while the others are there, they're not even visible. And this is what, when God shines in our hearts and gives us the light of the knowledge of his glory in Christ, he becomes first. It's not first let me do this and first let me do that. He's first. That doesn't mean a man's going to neglect his father, but his father's not first. Doesn't mean a man's going to neglect his family, but they're not first. That's what I'm talking about. Christ is first. And everything else is still there. My responsibilities are there. But, oh, he just overshadows them. And I want that to be an experience. And we'll preach here, and I'm not going to stand here and say, everybody believes that, come forward. No, everybody believes that, look up. Look up. We don't need any more Franklins. Don't need any more. It can't handle a little controversy, a little problem. I want us to be so established and firmly grounded in him, we can handle whatever he's pleased to send our way, you know. Because it's for my good, whatever it may be.